Testing 1, 2, 3. Okay, everybody can hear me? Good? Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to church. Please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 4, and also chapter 5. While you're turning there, so many announcements, so many things I want to say. I missed you. Last Sunday, I was coaching a basketball game, tournament. We had 4 games, 2 on Saturday, 2 last Sunday, and we won all 4 games. We were undefeated. Yeah. So I cannot boast because all the teams we played were very weak. So we're just one of the other weak teams, and we're the least weakest, I think, in that group of 5 teams. But praise God. And then I think we're finished for this year in terms of tournaments. So praise God, I'll be able to be at church until the new year. So, another thing, I'm just so thankful for today. We had 4 testimonies. I always think, what is a good Sunday at church? And it's not if the worship is good or if the sermon is good or if we have lots of people. For me, a good Sunday is when we have at least 4 people who give a testimony or who ask for prayer requests. And the best is when they're from different countries. Yeah, we had, yeah, everybody was from a different country. No, Tamaki and Ryo are the same country. But I'm encouraged today. We had a great, great time of prayer requests and testimonies. And then also, Tamaki, my student, he comes here for English conversation. That's his main reason. But he's been coming and he's been sharing prayer requests. And Tamaki, you're not a Christian. You're not baptized as a Christian, but you are acting like a Christian. You're coming to church. You're singing the songs. Yeah, and you're having conversation with everybody, to the members of the church. You're asking for prayer. And I'm telling you right now, I don't know, you're going to go to Tokyo next year to study, and I hope that you'll become a Christian. You'll find a church, you'll find a good group of people, and that you will know Jesus like we know Jesus, and you'll be able to sing to Jesus as the Savior. So another good Sunday there. And then finally, this beautiful bulletin was made by Golda. And so she's helping out. Thank you so much. So I love it because it's a variety of formats. You know, sometimes it's the trifold and sometimes it's the bifold. And this is just a no-fold. And it's beautiful, but well done. And yeah, she didn't write, but she included a very beautiful text on the back. And I encourage you to read it. I like it because it's a fictional lament of Eve from the Garden of Eden. And the key to a good lament, which is a kind of a sorrowful prayer, is that there's always a small glimmer of hope that's in there. A lament is a prayer that expresses sorrow, shame, and guilt, and sadness. And we need to read those things to help us express our frustration or sorrow, right? But you cannot always just sing, oh, poor me, oh, it's a terrible situation, it's horrible, it's hopeless. There's always a small, small bit of hope. And that's here at the end of that text. So wonderful, beautiful. And I would encourage everyone to read it. So finally, last thing. This will lead into our sermon. Last week, I watched the video of Pastor Bill Paris, who gave the message. And hopefully you were there. And I was so challenged because I felt like the Lord was calling our church, this small congregation of English speakers, to be in prayer. I feel like he's challenging us to pray more. Yeah, I know you pray. I pray too. I pray for you daily. Your names are on my prayer list. But I think God is saying, Chris, call people. Call my people to pray. So every Sunday at 12:45, across the street, over here, somewhere, I don't know the direction, there, across the street, on the second floor, I pray in a small room, and I want you to join me at 12:45. If you're not, you know, helping, getting ready or anything, and if you have some time, I want to ask you to join me in prayer, and I want the room to be filled with prayer, and I feel like the more we pray, the more the Lord will do in our time here. The sermon from the morning service in the Japanese congregation was from Zechariah chapter 6, and it goes, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So we have no strategies here for church growth or church expansion. I follow Pastor Hiroshi. He has his ideas, but I'm a follower, and I'm just asking you to follow me as I follow Christ in prayer. So, yeah, I'm going to keep calling. I'm going to keep announcing that prayer throughout the rest of the year, and hopefully we'll have some more people joining us in prayer. So, all right, finished with the announcements, and I want to go into our text for today. So in the bulletin, there is an excerpt from Daniel chapter 4, verse 29. And this is the words of Nebuchadnezzar, a king of Babylon. And this is what he wrote. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Amen. Well, today's subject is on haunting, insanity, ruling, and reigning. This story that I just read to you was part of 2 stories that I want us to examine today. I believe it will feed us, nourish us, encourage us, and empower us. The first story was about a king named Nebuchadnezzar. It's from Daniel chapter 4. The second story is from Daniel chapter 5, who about a king named Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. The first story is successful. The second story is of a failure. Both stories are to teach us, to encourage us, and to help us be faithful to God. It explains how people suffer when they are so proud and so arrogant. And it's not just the people, but the people who make a society, a country, a government, a nation, when they rebel against God, they lose their humanity and they become like beasts. But the good news, the gospel, is that if we will look at the true King who humbled himself so that we who trust in him, so that when we look at him, we will be restored to become human beings that God made us to be imagers of God. So that's our destination for today. So first, I have a picture here. This is a painting drawn by one of the best poets of the English language. His name is William Blake. He was a painter. The title of this artwork is called Nebuchadnezzar. And you can see this man. It's a human being, but he's not standing on two legs. He's on his hands and knees like a beast. He doesn't look like a human. He looks like an animal. In fact, he was the king, one of the great kings of Babylon. Actually, not a great king of history. There was the Assyrians in the Iron Age, about 700 BC. Great kings like Ashurbanipal and the Sargonid reign, just history talk. But in Assyria, the capital city was Nineveh, also known as Ashur. But then south of that was another city called Babylon. And as the Assyrians were losing power, the Babylonians were gaining power. And one king was named Nabopolassar. He helped conquer and defeat Nineveh. And he gave his kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon, to his son, Nabucodonosor, also known as Nebuchadnezzar. Wealthy, rich, powerful. He had a dream one night. And the dream was he saw this tree, big, massive, beautiful tree in the plain. Its branches went far out wide and all the way to the sky. Birds were making homes in the branches. Animals would come and rest under the tree. And the tree was a blessing to all of the wilderness. And then, in his dream, he saw an angel come with an axe. And the angel said, "Cut down the tree. Cut it down, all its branches, all its leaves. Leave only the stump and the roots." And so the tree was cut down. And the angel said, after a time, the tree will again be raised up. So Nebuchadnezzar, he wakes up from his dream. He panics and he says, "What is going on?" He calls his leaders, his enchanters, his advisors, his counselors. "Please tell me the meaning of this dream." No one could tell him the meaning except Daniel, one of his governors. And Daniel says, "O king, let me tell you what it means. You are the tree. Your kingdom reaches up to the heavens. Its branches reaches out to over the nations, and all the peoples of all the nations rest in this government. And heaven has decided you have become too proud and arrogant. And so the angels has decided to cut you down. But it says that you will be left as a stump, which means for a time being, as a stump, you will be like an animal. You will lose your mental faculties and functions, and you'll be like a crazy wild man. Your hair will grow like the feathers of an animal. Your nails will grow like a claws of a bird. And then you will eat the grass like an ox. You will lose your humanity. But if after a time you will realize that it's not by your power, not by your wisdom, not by your skill that you have this great kingdom, when you realize that heaven rules, then your sanity will return to you. So it says here in verse 25, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes, the command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge heaven rules. And then Daniel, in verse 27, says, therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right. Renounce your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. And it may be, then your prosperity will continue. So, that's what Daniel says. The king says, thank you, Daniel. 1 year passes. The king has forgotten the dream. And he's standing on his balcony in his palace, and he says, oh, look at Babylon. Look how wonderful, beautiful it is. Look how much I have done to build this kingdom. And boom. That's when he loses his sanity. He becomes like a beast. But then after a time, it passes, and he's restored. So he's telling this thing, and that's what we read today in our passage from Daniel chapter 4. So that was story number one. The king who loses his power, his sanity, and he loses his humanity. He becomes temporarily insane. Okay? Now, please, I will get to you in just a moment, but just as a teaser, as a preview of things to come, the king represents every human person in history. The king represents his kingdom. The king represents the people. And anybody who thinks that they can have success or be prosperous without the help and grace of heaven will lose their humanity. Any person, any city, any state, any country, nation, government, society, you become like animals when you don't acknowledge that heaven rules. That's story number one. Now, story number two. This is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. This is another painting by another master, Rembrandt. And it's it depicts the story that happens in Daniel chapter 5. So Belshazzar is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He is just a playboy, partier. And he's inherited the kingdom from his father. He's having a good time partying with all his friends, and he says, okay, bring out the gold and the silver. Bring out the ones that the vessels that we stole out of the temple from Judah. Fill them with wine and let's drink a toast. And let's toast to the gods of Babylon, to Marduk, to Shamash, the sun god, to Baal, the god of the skies. We'll use the instruments of God from Yahweh in the temple of Jerusalem to honor the false gods of Babylon, Canaan, Assyria. And so they're doing this, and they're just having a party. And you know what? They need wine. Why? Because without wine, the parties of the rich are boring and dull. Have you ever been to a party with the rich, the famous, the powerful? I have. Now, I don't tell this story often, but I grew up in Southern California, Los Angeles, the home of Hollywood. And I had a friend who worked in Hollywood. She was an assistant of a Hollywood movie interviewer. And so he had, you know, friends who were movie stars and television personalities. And so he had a party. So are you familiar with Los Angeles? There's the hills that says Hollywood, right? The Hollywood sign. So his house was in that neighborhood. And so she took me to his house because that was her boss. And he was so wealthy, his house was so high on the hill, there was not enough parking for his party. You had to take a bus. You parked your car at the bottom of the hill, and he hired a bus, a Solgay bus, to take you to his house. So I'm in college. And this is a party with Hollywood people. So I have no money, but I had to go and buy me a sweater. I went to the department store. I bought the coolest, most fashionable sweater from 1997. I'm ashamed to look at it now. But we go to this party, and here's what happens. You go, people are not there to talk to you or to enjoy you if you're not famous, powerful, or wealthy. People go to these parties so that they can talk to the rich, the famous, and the powerful. How do I know? Because I went there, I was not rich, famous, or powerful. Nobody talked to me, right? Even the one who brought me. The moment we arrived at this big house, beautiful mansion, she said, okay, I'm going to go with my friends, and they're going to go, and they're going to try to talk nobody famous came. That was the irony. The most famous person that came was a television news announcer. That was it. But the boss was supposed to have this party, a Christmas party with movie stars and stuff. No one came. He wasn't popular enough, I guess. I don't know. Anyways, Belshazzar. It's just a party with rich, famous people. And they said, they were just partying to have a party. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, a hand is formed in the middle of the room, and it starts writing on the wall. And it writes four words, Mene, Mene, Teke, Uparsin. It's in Hebrew. And it says in the text that Belshazzar the king started shaking in his knees. He was afraid. No one could read the writing on the wall. And so he's panicking. He throws everyone out. He says, is there anyone who can read this? And his wife says, Belshazzar, I remember your father. He had a wise prophet who had the spirit of the gods in him. Maybe he knows what the words mean. And so he calls Daniel to come in. He says, Daniel, you helped my father. If you help me, I'll put gold, I'll put purple robes on you. I'll make you the third highest governor in my land, blah, 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 blah. Daniel says, I'll tell you what. You can keep your gold, you can keep your purple, you can keep all the power. Let me just tell you what this means, and you can just leave me alone. So, he says, the words that were written on the wall. Here's what Daniel says. Let me go back here. When his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal... Oh, this is about his father. Excuse me. So, verse 22. You, Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew everything about your father. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. Here is what these words mean. Mene. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Mene means numbered. Tekel, which means weighed. Weighed. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And then Peres, or Uparsin, depending on which language you're reading. It means divided. So your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of Babylon, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So that's the story. Two stories of two kings, a father and a son. One was a success, the other was a failure. So, let's get to the good part. The point that Daniel is trying to tell us, back to back, is that each one of us is one of these kings. Each of our societies that we live in represents one of these kingdoms, is represented by one of these kingdoms. The more we want to live apart from God, hear me now, the more we try to gain success and honor and glory on our terms, the more we lose our humanity. I was teaching my eighth graders this week. And we were studying a fable about a fox and a deer. The deer tells the fox, tells the jackal, like a wolf. The deer says to the jackal, you are the fastest, the strongest, and the most dangerous animal in the jungle, except for a human. And the jackal says, oh, a human? What kind of animal is a human? And so I asked my students, do you agree with this story? Are humans just like animals? Are humans just another kind of animal? I said, raise your hand if you think a human is just another animal. There's 46 students in the class. 45 raised their hand. A human is just another animal. And I said, who's the one who believes that a human is different from an animal? One student raised his hand. He's the worst student in the class. Gets the worst grades, but even he realizes humans are different from animals. Yeah. But The scripture is clear. God made us in the image of God. We are created to image God. What is the image of God? The image of God is the authority. Excuse me. The authority, the rule, the reign, the royal authority to bring order, peace, and life to the world. Eden, the place where heaven and earth come together, was given to us. And he said he put man right in there as the image of God. And he said, go into this earth. You have dominion over the beasts of the field, the birds of the skies, and the fish of the seas. You rule and reign over the earth. Make the earth like Eden. Bring order, bring wisdom, and watch this, bring beauty. Make it beautiful. That's what I want you to do, Adam and Eve. And so that's what we're supposed to do. Your purpose, our purpose in this world, in this life, is to make the world beautiful through the wisdom and the justice of God. So, we fail because of our sin and our pride. And we lost it. And we couldn't get it back. We tried and we tried. We have all these kingdoms. We had Egypt. We had Babylon. We had Persia. We had Greece. We had Rome. We had the Gauls. We had kingdom after kingdom after kingdom after nation after country after empire. We had the Mongols. We had the dynasties of China. Now we have the modern empires. Everybody is failing to make the world a beautiful place. We need a king. We need someone to show us how to make it right. So there's Jesus. Jesus, the humble king. Jesus, the king of kings, the Lord of heaven. And what does he do? He's God himself who is the king, the maker of all the universe, and he takes off his robes. He takes off his authority for the meantime. And it says in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself, being made in human likeness. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus, show me how to become human again. Okay. You have your ambition, you have your ideas to do something great for this world. You want to make a place for yourself. I had a friend come and visit my house on Monday. It's the first time. He comes and he says, wow, nice house, big house. He looks at the motorcycle, oh, nice big motorcycle. And we come in, we have dinner together, wow, and he sees my children and my wife. He says, wow, Chris, you're like a king. You're living like a king. You have your children under you, and your wife is making a wonderful dinner, and you've been so provided. And I could only laugh, because I thought, only if you knew who the real boss of this house was. But I was reminded of this text. It's all been given by God, and I thank God for it. But the moment we think that all our success and accomplishments are apart from God, we lose the crown. Yeah. And God says, are you going to be a Belshazzar or a Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar lost his sanity. He became like an animal. He became like a beast. He lost his humanity because he thought it was all his own strength. But instead of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, God gives us Jesus Christ, who was great, but on purpose removed his greatness. And it's interesting. I want to show you just one place. I hope you did not miss it. God told Nebuchadnezzar, do what is right. Be kind to the oppressed. The more we show kindness to the poor, the more we become human. The more we're giving to those in need, the more we are welcoming to those who are outside, the more we provide for those who can't provide for themselves, the more we strengthen those who are weak, the more we act like kings and queens. The more we are crowned. That's God's purpose for us. We do that. That's what Jesus did. That's all he did. He was out loving the poor, loving the weak, healing the sick, helping the women, right? He was acting like the king that we all should have been. This week, I was meditating on Psalm 8. This is what it's all about. The psalmist is thinking about the glory of God, and he says, when I look at the skies, the heavens, the work of your fingers, not your hands, your fingers. The heavens are the work of God's fingers. That's how tiny the heavens are to God. The moon and the stars and how you put each one in their place. I think the glory and the splendor of the heavenly beings. What is man that you're mindful of him? What is a human being that you care for him? And yet you have made him just a little lower than the angels. And watch this. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over all the works of your hands. You have placed everything under his feet. You, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, you are meant to be royalty. That's the purpose of humanity, to have the royal image and authority of God to make the world a beautiful place with the wisdom, justice, and righteousness of God. Now, I don't have it here, but it continues. It says, you've placed everything under his feet, the sheep, the ox, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the skies, the fish of the seas, and all that pass through the waters. That's the same words from Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar became like an ox eating the grass. His hair like the feathers of the birds of the sky, his nails like the claws of an eagle, right? Daniel 4 is taking us back to Psalm 8 and saying, your destiny is not to be an animal. Your destiny is to be a king and a queen. How? Through Jesus Christ, who is the king. How? Now watch it. We're done. Jesus Christ took off his robes, his majesty. He put on the crown of thorns. Right? That's the crown we should wear. We all have paper crowns. We all have cardboard crowns that think we make ourselves greater than we are. It's a crown of thorns that we should be wearing. But Jesus took our crown of thorns so that if we put our trust in him and his righteousness, we will be given the crown of glory and honor. the image of God. That's why, as a Christian, our goal is to be made in the image and likeness of Christ, who is the King of Kings, the Son of God. Now, we're finished. I have just one more thing I want to encourage you with. There's many here, not many, but there's some here who understand. You feel like you are Nebuchadnezzar. You've lost a bit of your humanity. You're temporarily insane. Okay? You're in a land where the language is crazy, the language you don't understand, right? And you feel like you don't know left from right, okay? And it's difficult to take to walk. You're just on your hands and knees crawling from one day to the next. And it's a big test and a trial. I have good news for you. I was reading James the other week, the book of James, and here's what he says in chapter 5. He says, blessed is the man who is steadfast in the trial. For after he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Blessed are you if you remain steadfast in your trial. Because if you can make it through this test, on the other side, you will have a crown of life. Amen? The crown of life. Jesus took the crown of thorns so that through him, you will have the crown of life. Just stay faithful. Stay faithful. Don't give up. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight it and stay faithful to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's pray. I pray, Father, for humility and wisdom. I ask that you will help us to lay aside our selfish ambition and our arrogance and pride. But Lord, I also pray for comfort and encouragement to be able to stand under this test, to persevere to the crown of life. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.